Okay, let's have a word of prayer together and then we'll move into our Bible study tonight. Father, thank you for your mercies to us, your kindness. Lord, we're grateful that over the last couple of weeks, with all the struggles and trials that we have gone through as a church family, that we have known your grace, your sweet presence, as we have gathered to bid farewell to people that we love, people who've been faithful for decades. Lord, thank you for your continued mercies. Thank you for the fact that your mercy is new every morning. There's always an abundant supply of your grace. Lord, bless our time together in your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He was a long way from home in a deserted place and using a rock for a pillow. Well, you got to be tired if you pull a rock up and lay your head on it. He's going to try to get a little bit of sleep. As he tried to sleep, it seemed darker than normal. And every sound seemed to be amplified because he was afraid. Waves of fear came over him. Perhaps because for the very first time, he was starting to feel the weight of his unrighteous acts. He was beginning for the first time to feel the weight of his sin. Alone. A long way from home. He had swindled his brother out of his birthright. He had stolen his brother's blessing. And now, though he was the heir of their father's estate, with all the wealth and blessing that goes with that, he's alone under the desert sky. And that's when it happened. In a most unlikely spot, at a most unlikely time, to the most unlikely candidate, God revealed himself. God made himself known. And once again, we see the Creator as gracious and merciful. Our text is Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 10 down through verse 17. Let's begin by asking a question. Can you escape the presence of God? Is there anywhere you can go? Is there anywhere you can hide that you can escape the presence of God? Well, according to Psalm 139, no. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere present. We talk about God's omnipresence. And that means that God is fully present everywhere. So it's not a matter that a part of God is here tonight and a part of God is over in Afghanistan, another part of God is out in Russia, and then there's part of God in China. Everywhere that God is, He is fully present in all of His person, in all of His being, and in all of His attention. Because see, we are creatures. He is Creator. He's not a bigger version of us. He's completely different. He is other. You and I have part of our minds here and part of it's over there, and we're trying to piece all this together and we're trying to keep track of everything. But wherever God is, He is fully alert and fully aware of everything all at the same time. That's frightening and comforting at the same time. It's frightening because of some of the things we do. To think God's fully present. We think we're alone. Because see, the thing about the presence of God is that He's not just physically there, but He knows what's going on in here. He knows what's going on in here. And so God is fully present and fully aware of everything, including what we think and how we feel and what's going on in the innermost part of our heart. That's terrifying, and yet at the same time it's comforting. Because it means no matter what I'm going through, God is fully there. I'm never really alone. And I've thought about this a lot over the last 3 or 4 weeks. Because I thought about Mark laying in ICU alone. But Mark was never alone. God was fully present in all of his being, in all of his character, in all of his love, fully present the whole time. So thinking about Jacob and what's going on in his mind and all that's going through, he thinks he's alone. He's on a trip. He's traveling from Beersheba to Paddan Aram. And I'm sure he thought, as he was about 50 miles from home, 50 miles on a 500-mile journey, so he's a couple of days from home, but he's a long way from where he's heading. He thought he was in some God-forsaken place, alone, under the night sky. And while there, his thoughts turn to the fact that his brother wants to kill him. He's made that very clear. His brother has told him, I'm going to kill you. He's wondering if he'll ever see his mother and father again. He's beginning to wonder if all of those efforts and scheming were worth it. He's wondering, was it really worth it in order to get the birthright? Was it really worth it in order to get the blessing? He's not sure. He's never met these relatives he's going to. He didn't know what life is going to be like there. And so he's afraid. He's isolated and alone and trying to get some sleep. But what our text reveals is that he was not alone. God was there through it all, and he was completely unaware. God was with Jacob in spite of Jacob. And God was about to make his presence known in a very dramatic way. And along with that, he was going to assure him of his presence and reveal some very important and profound truths. If you've ever felt alone, if you've ever felt helpless or hopeless, if you've ever been ashamed, if you've ever been afraid, this text is for you. If you're in that lonely spot right now, I would encourage you to take heart. Because while you may be in your mind alone, while you may be afraid, while you may feel hopeless, it just may be that you're standing in the gate of heaven. It's a well-known episode out of Jacob's life. It's the story of Jacob's ladder. You may even know the song, I'm Climbing Jacob's Ladder. Again, he's 50 miles away from home, 500 miles on this journey he's on. Let's look, beginning in chapter 28 with verse 10. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And you and your offspring shall all, and through you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. It's a great text. He's in an area where his grandfather Abraham had built an altar to God. And there's nothing in the text that indicates that Jacob's even aware of that. There's no indication that Jacob is aware that this is an area Abraham had passed through, and not aware that an altar had been built in this area. It's here God appears to him in a dream and blesses him. He sees this stairway ascending, resting on the earth, stretching into the heavens. This translation, the King James, has a ladder, but that's probably not the most appropriate word. The problem is, this is the only time that particular word appears in all of Scripture. And so translators are a bit confused about how to best translate it. Most scholars today think that the better translation would be stairway rather than ladder. So it's not just a straight up vertical type of thing. It's more of a stairway. Some think that it might have been more of a pyramid. But it's just this great structure that's resting here but disappears into the heavens with angels ascending and descending. No Old Testament text shows the closeness of heaven to earth and the interest of heaven in earth more vividly than this text. We find more references to heaven and the relationship to earth and that kind of thing in the New Testament. We don't find it much in the Old Testament, but this is one vivid expression of it. In this vision, Jacob is assured of the Lord by the Lord Himself that he is not alone and that he is under the protection of the Almighty. Because when we talk about the Lord's presence, that's what we're talking about. It's not just that the Lord is near, but presence in the sense that God is there looking over. God is there for the purpose of protecting. So when the Lord speaks of His presence and the Lord reveals His presence, it's to say, you don't need to be concerned, I'm here. It's kind of like when I was a kid, I always felt a lot tougher when my oldest brother was with me. He was 5 years older than me, and so as long as he was around, I thought, okay, things are fine, because my big brother's here. The sense of the presence of God is to say and to assure us that He is here to protect. He is here to watch over. In this passage, we find four promises given to Jacob. And they speak to the deepest needs of our hearts, so I think that's why it applies to us today. First of all, the first promise reveals that God is the ever-present companion of the lonely. One of the things you need to see in this passage is God is ever-present. And to understand the context, he has just fled for his life. His mother said, go down and stay with my brother. You got to get out of town because your brother is determined to kill you. I want you to go down there, stay until he gets over it. Stay until he's not mad anymore. Stay down there with him until he cools off, and then I'll send for you and you can come home. And he knew his brother well enough to know, well, I'm going to be gone a while because this isn't going to blow over. He recognizes, I've swindled him out of his birthright. I have stolen the blessing. That's not something in a day or two he's going to get over. And so he knows this is a very serious matter. So he's fleeing for his life. He is alone. Now, we know from reading the biblical text that Abraham was wealthy. And he was a great company, meaning there were large numbers of servants. But there's no indication in the text that any of the servants went with him. It's kind of strange. You'd think that a big wealthy family is sending one of their sons on a 500-mile journey, that he would have sent servants with them to take care of their needs and to make sure they went there safely. But that's not the indication of the text. There's no reference to any servants being around. He's alone in a desert place, heading somewhere he's never been, not sure what's going to happen when he gets there. He's by himself. There's a town nearby, but he's not staying in there. He's staying out in the lonely spot in the wilderness. There's some comfort in this, of God revealing himself, of God making himself known in that context. And one of the things that I find comforting is that God simply announces in this vision his presence. By giving him this vision and making him aware that God is there with him, isn't it interesting? He didn't challenge him. He didn't say to him, listen, you scoundrel. Listen, you lying, thieving knucklehead. You need to straighten up. You need to start acting right. You need to start living according to the covenant. You need to start doing these things. He didn't demand anything of him. He didn't challenge him to walk with him. He didn't challenge him to clean his act up. He simply let him know, I'm here. I'm with you. I think that's significant, because if he had issued a challenge, Jacob no doubt would have failed. Jacob's ladder wouldn't have reached into the heavens. Jacob's stairway would not have gotten anywhere near heaven. The issue is, God came to him. God brought a stairway down to him. It's about God's coming to him. It's about God's coming to the lonely, to the outcast, and to the undeserving. Second, again, it's about grace. It's not about works. Second, the second promise reveals that God provides great wealth to the destitute. Okay, I'm not sure about that one. I'm not sure where you're getting that. Well, he reiterates the promise, verse 13. He makes the same promise to Jacob that he made to Abraham and that he made to Isaac. Look at it in verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And then he goes on to say, your offspring is going to be like the dust of the earth. You're going to spread out abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And through you and your offsprings, the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Same promise. He's alone. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have any servants. He doesn't have anything. He's just there alone. Yeah, he possessed everything that a person of his day should want, in that he's the heir. He's got the birthright. He's got the blessing. But in this particular moment, he's got nothing. He is alone. And so when he gets to his uncle's house, he didn't have any gifts. He didn't have anything to offer except his labor. He was poverty stricken. And yet he was rich. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poverty stricken of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So part of this vision of God revealing himself and saying, I'm here, is to let him know all that is God's is his. All that the Lord is and provides is his because of God's grace. And though he has nothing, he has everything. A third thing. The third promise reveals that God is the glory of those who are debased. This again, it's comforting. It's encouraging. Jacob left in disgrace. He's a liar. And he's a thief. Swindled. Stolen. Living up to his name, the crooked one, the liar, the cheat. He's fleeing for his life. Remember the context. He's fleeing for his life, and it's to this person God speaks a word of future blessing, that the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through Jacob's offspring. It's a great promise, because it says no matter how badly we have behaved in the past, no matter how much we have missed the mark or how ashamed we may be, God is able to begin with us where we are and use us as a channel of blessing in the lives of others. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that this old deceiver, this liar, this thief, this cheat was going to be one through whom the nations of the earth would be blessed? That's the grace and the mercy of God. So there's encouragement here. This is one of those passages you're looking at and you say, well, if God can work through Jacob, there's hope for me. If God can do something great through this man after the spectacular failures morally and religiously in his life, then there's certainly hope for me. God himself is the glory of those who are debased. God's presence in all of His glory with this sinner. Fourth, the fourth promise reveals that God is the rock and the fortress for those who are afraid. Look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, that's an incredible promise. And who's it given to? The liar, the cheat, the deceiver. Did he deserve it? No. Had he earned it? No. He earned wrath and judgment. But he is given this glorious promise. God was setting Jacob's heart at ease concerning his future. I will bless you wherever you go. And I'm not going to leave you until I've accomplished everything that I said I would do. What an incredible promise. Jacob had every reason to be afraid. He had every reason to think things aren't going to go well. Things are going to go from bad to worse. But God said, "You're a blessed man. And you just need to understand, I'm not leaving until I've accomplished everything I said I would do." See, this is our comfort. This is our peace as the people of God. It's God's promise to us. It's all of His grace. It isn't a matter of our earning. It isn't a matter of our deserving. It isn't a matter of our working ourselves to the point that somehow we achieve a status that allows the Lord to bless us. It's His grace. Freely given, because God is gracious and merciful. But now there's that problem, isn't there, that this is a word spoken to Jacob way back in the Old Testament, way back before Moses and before the law and before all of the prophets and all of that. How do I know that these promises relate in any way to me? Well, I'll let Matthew answer that. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus is calling the disciples. And you know in the Great Commission what He said to them. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God's presence to you and to me as His child is His abiding presence, given in the context of empowering us, given in the context of equipping us to do everything He's called us to do, in sharing the gospel, doing evangelism, in making disciples, discipling others, bringing them along in the faith, encouraging them in the faith, building them up in the faith. I will be with you always to the end of the age. Now, there's one other thing that we need to mention before we leave the passage. Because there's more going on here than meets the eye. Listen to this passage from John chapter 1. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and He said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, and when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered Him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered Him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the stairway that comes from the heavens and touches the earth. It's not about our climbing Jacob's ladder. It isn't about our striving. It isn't about our earning. It isn't about our achieving. It is about God's coming to us. This whole vision, assuring Jacob of the presence of God, encouraging him about the blessing that God was going to give to him and all the promises, at its core, this vision, this dream in Genesis 28 is about the incarnation, God coming to us, God providing for us. Because all that we have and all that we are and all that is promised to us in all of the Scripture is ours because of Christ. So this passage is about the grace of God in the middle of the night. This passage is about how the grace of God reaches us and touches us when we are at our worst, when we are at our most vulnerable, when we are lonely and afraid and isolated, reminding us of the grace and mercy of God and the grace and mercy of God given to us and the fact that the Lord Jesus left the splendor and the glories of heaven to come and redeem us and to provide us everything we would ever need for life and godliness. All in the person of the Lord Jesus and all because of the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies, for your kindness, for the wonder of the gospel. Lord, we are not deserving. There is no good thing that dwells in us, that is, in our flesh. There's nothing in us that would merit your love and your favor. It is all of grace. It is wholly because of your mercy and your choosing to love us. Lord, I pray that that truth would come alive in us because it's so encouraging. If I didn't do anything to gain your favor, I can't do anything for it to be lost. You knew who I was and what I was. And you chose to be gracious to me. And you will remain gracious and faithful. And I can rest in the assurance of your gracious provision. So, Lord, in the midst of the trial, in midst of life's difficulties, when all seems lost, when all seems hopeless, when everything in us just wants to throw up our hands and say, I've had it. Remind us that you're present. We are not alone. You have assured us that you would never leave us or forsake us, but that you would be with us always to the very end of the age. And then grant us courage and faith to rest in the wonder of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.